Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 17th, 2014.
Parents, you can help us by taking your kid and finding your kids there and helping us with that. And they do a pretty good job at squashing that wiggle worm, don't they? I think we all have to fight that occasionally. So, well, as the kids are going, I'm going to ask the Voices of Praise to come up and join me as we continue our service, and singing together. Would you stand with me? I think all the kids are at least see a parent now. All right. Stand with me, and we're going to begin by singing, I Will Follow. All your ways are good, and all your ways are sure.
Sing with us. Stay house.
God, we thank you that you are above all. We thank you that there's none like you. We can trust you. We can trust you with all we have, all that takes place in our lives. What we see as interference and obstacles, Lord, help us to see as good because you were there. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, may we trust you. May you be our wisdom. May you be our refuge. And as we sing, Be Thou My Vision, Lord, may you be just that, our vision. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, you will guide.
listening away, and I was thinking, I wonder what we're doing next. And then it dawned on me, you're supposed to take an offering. And that's what I want to do. And I hope you were listening real closely to Judy. That's something that's been closer to our heart for probably 5, 6, 7 years, something like that, since we've gotten involved with Shoes for Orphan Souls. And we're involved in some other ministries. In fact, we're needing somebody to pick up the ball and run with the Angel Tree, which is a kind of a Christmas ministry to people that are incarcerated here in this general vicinity, and so with their children. And so this is these are important kinds of ministries. Well, while the men are coming, let me just encourage you to give very generously. Whatever is not otherwise designated is going to go to this ministry, and we want to have a good collection for Judy to go shop. Father in heaven, we thank you now for all that you've been doing and for your goodness and your grace in our life. And Father, as we think about the lives that are going to be touched and the fact that these shoes are probably going to be a tool that people are going to be able to use to witness to children and talk to them about the graciousness of our God, Father. So I pray now that we'll give a generous offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Miss our kids here in just a minute. Hope that song was an encouragement to you. I hope that the music is encouraging to you, and you can take it away with you this week and remember some of the words, maybe sing some of the melodies as we do quite often. Turn around and shake hands with some friends around you and folks maybe that you don't know. Welcome to our service today.
Our scripture reading will be in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech.
Well, thank you, Matt. This is a terrific little book. Have you noticed that over the last several weeks as we've been looking at it? There's some truth here that just really emerges and is really kind of interesting and exciting to kind of follow along. Even though we know how the story's going to end, we just get a real good feeling for some of the way in which these two gals followed the Lord. Let's begin by looking at the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think of your word, I pray that you'll just open it up to us, and that you'll strengthen us, Father, for all that we say and do, Father, that you'll lead us in paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. It is my opportunity over the last several years. In fact, since we've had a school, it was always my vision that I would have an involvement in the school. And one of the things that I really wanted to do is I wanted to really talk to people about their concept of a worldview and what it was that drives them and what they're going to hear. And I have all kinds of inane things that I've developed over the years to try and get their attention. I'll look into the class and I'll see somebody that you have a couple of seniors, and occasionally you'll have a guy that, you know, he doesn't really appear to be paying any attention. It's as though he's looking right past you. And you find out that he's in love with this girl, or so he believes he's in love with this young gal. And he's just, just absolutely smitten by her. And, you're there, and you just hate to intrude by doing something like teaching the class or anything like that, because they are clearly, they're in like or love or whatever it is. And some say it's puppy love, but, you know, it's real to the puppy. So, it's a distressing kind of thing as you're working your way through this. And the other day, I got into one of my long illustrations, and I started walking around the class, and I got about as close to them as I could, pretty much like now, Greg. Makes you kind of nervous to know what's going on, doesn't it? I was talking to them, and I said, now suppose, and I mentioned this gal's name, I said, now suppose that she was contacted by one of our rival schools. Say it was Boyd Buchanan or Notre Dame. Well, of course, Boyd Buchanan's Church of Christ, and Notre Dame is Roman Catholic. And so I said she was, and someone talked to her and began to talk to her about whether or not it was, they could maybe go to Starbucks, or they could go to Armando's, some place that teenagers love to gather, right? I could have mentioned the best, and that's the French restaurant downtown. La Bise? You been to La Bise? Bees? You been to Bees? French restaurant, you've got to appreciate. Euler humor operates at warp speed, so you're going to have to be ready. I talked about that, and someone in the class at some point in time, and I asked the gal, I said, now, if this guy wanted to just buy you a cup of coffee or just wanted to buy you a biscuit or something like that, I mean, what are you going to say? And, of course, the point of it is that there's some theological discrepancies that would probably exist between our school and some of these other schools in terms of how they would see scriptures and maybe how they would see certain other sorts of things and all of that. And the answer I was looking for was, I'm not sure that I could do that. And one young enterprising guy said, well, the thing of it is, he said, I would have to have more information. So I would have to have a conversation of such and so. And somebody else piped up and said, well, she'd never even give him the time of day because that guy sitting next to her, that's the guy that she's swooned over or whatever. But, the point of it is, and one of the things that I said to them is I said, you're going to be confronted next year when you go off to UTC. You're going to be confronted by much more serious issues than whether or not somebody went to Silverdale or CCS or Boyd Buchanan or Notre Dame or some other such place. You're going to be confronted with issues of people that are tied into things like Wicca, that are tied into some of the other transcendental type religions. And you may even run into somebody that's a full-blooded atheist or a naturalist in how they see things. And the point of it is how in the world you're going to deal with those things. And that's a pretty difficult kind of struggle that you face. Well, as you look at this passage, you've got to put yourself in the shoes, not just of the people in Bethlehem that saw Naomi and Ruth come back, but you've got to put yourself in the shoes of Ruth, who is frequently called in Scripture Ruth the Moabitess. It was as though this was a description that they absolutely had to have. And what they were saying when they talked about Ruth as the Moabitess, that wasn't necessarily a compliment. That was something that I'm sure that when they would have said that, there would have been people that would say, Moabitess, eh? And they would have rolled their eyes, and they would have said, well, we know what that is. So, as you work your way through this text of Scripture, you begin to realize that there's a context and that there is a point of view that's a pretty significant kind of issue. And that was something that Ruth got straightened out, and Ruth got pretty well straight in her mind, but it was something that all of them, as they worked their way around these things, had to really kind of see those things in the way in which they were happening and the way in which they were occurring. And I guess that as I look at these verses of Scripture, I was, and we're looking at these texts, we've got to put ourselves in a place where God can work on us, where God can be put in a location where we're willing to make decisions that God wants us to make. And as you're looking at this text of Scripture in these three verses, I want you to notice, first of all, God's working involves right locations. It involves right locations. And in this text of Scripture that Matt read to us, it said there was a relative of Naomi's, and a variety of other texts use different ways to translate this concept of a relative. It's a word that's used repeatedly through Scripture as a warrior, as a mighty man, and it's translated by a variety of different folks as someone who was a worthy relative of Naomi's. And so what you begin to see when you're looking at this text of Scripture, and at least as we work our way through it, that Ruth and Naomi had a couple of possible choices that they could look at. This man, Boaz, was one option, and option number two is an unnamed fellow mentioned over in chapter 3, verse 12. When Ruth and Boaz had their conversation, Boaz responded in chapter 3, verse 12, and said, "Now it's true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." And he says, "Stay the night," and he says, "I will go and in the morning at the gate of the city, and we'll meet this fellow." So there was a couple of different individuals, and all of this is tied to the fact that that there was an experience. Ruth was experiencing something in her culture that she wouldn't necessarily have thought to have to experience, because this was a culture that basically made allowance to keep the land in a particular family's grasp, so to speak. And so what would happen is if you had a brother die, then he would be required by Mosaic law to raise up the seed of the fallen brother's family. And so consequently, when they would have children, that first child would carry the name of the first father, and then any subsequent children would carry the name of the second brother. And so there was a way. And of course, we look at that today and we say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, why in the world would somebody go to all of the trouble to set all of these things up? And the answer to that question was the land was an important thing in Israel. And it was part of their inheritance, and it was part of their understanding and their standing before the Lord. The land was an important kind of an issue. Now, that's ingrained in folks from the earliest times. The land was a big deal. That's why today, when people say to Israel, you know, if you could just, we'll give you land, you know, we'll give you Iowa. That'd be quite a place to give them. But, you know, for the sake of argument, we'll give you Iowa. Iowa wouldn't be good enough. Michigan maybe, but not Iowa, you know. But the point that he's making is that emotionally and theologically, they are tied to the land because this was what God had given them. And that was important, that they follow through with the commitments that they had before the Lord. And so consequently, that's where God's law would carry it. Now, as you look at this text of Scripture, it says that in this verse, there's a part in this Scripture that never really talks about, but you get a hint of it in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "She happened to come upon a part of a field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So there's a sense in which you get the sense that this was something strictly random, that this was something that that was strictly happenstance. They just got in this particular place, in this particular situation, and there was really nothing to it whatsoever. And that's how the world wants us to understand these sorts of things. But I want you to understand, the concept of God's providence is really thoroughly and very specifically developed in this scripture. You begin to see that. James Montgomery Boyce, who pastored for years the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, wrote a variety of books, but he wrote a three-volume book on theology, and one of the subjects that he talks about is the providence of God. And he made a statement that I thought was really quite interesting. He said, providence means that God has not abandoned the world that he created, but rather he works within that creation to manage all things according to his immutable counsel of his own will. That's a big mouthful. Let me go back again. Providence means that God has not abandoned the world that he created, but rather that he works within that creation to manage all things according to the immutable counsel of his own will. Now, what you begin to see, and that concept is sort of rooted through Scripture, that God didn't create the world and then become some kind of an absentee landlord and just simply went off on another project in another place, in another time, in another galaxy or something like that. But God is involved with this world and with the events and with the situations that are going on. As hard as it is to think about, God knows exactly what's going on that mountain over in Iraq right now. God understands those details. And as much as people might think, and maybe even people on that mountain might wonder, where in the world is God? God knows about that, and God's involved in that situation. You know what? God knows what's going on in St. Louis today. And there's probably a good many folks who think, well, where is God? Where are things happening, and what is transpiring? I want you to understand, difficult, terrible, incredible things happen in our world, and we look at those things and we say, how in the world do these things occur? How in the world do these things happen? And where is God in all of these things? I'm telling you, God's right there, involved in those situations, and is working in those situations, and it's his providence. You see, when I have good things happen in my life, when I just, a chance meeting 47 years ago, when I met Mary for the very first time, she was taking some summer classes at Indiana University, and she was just happened to be sharing a duplex with several other gals, some of them from the nursing program there, and a couple of gals that were in music and everything. And as I happened to go with one of my friends, he says, "Why don't you just go with me to Bloomington, you're going to meet some of these people." And I'm saying, "You know, Chris, I'll ride with you to Bloomington, but if I meet somebody, big deal, not that big a deal, not that significant." Well, I'm telling you, 47 years ago, it didn't seem like a big deal. It really wasn't on her radar or on mine. But I'm telling you, a year later when we got married, it was on both of our radar. And now 46 years later, you know, you can say, wow, how did that happen? Was it just happenstance? No, not at all. Here she is, Mary is raised by a family and has been tied to the Ohio River pretty much all of her life. Her dad worked on the river with the Corps of Engineers. And so she was tied to southern Indiana. I was tied to central Indiana. There was no way in the world for our paths to cross except God in his providence and in his grace. And I've got to tell you, I think that was a good thing. And I'm thankful for that. Okay? And you know, you've got those same sorts of stories. And it's amazing to me. I want to take some time and really pursue this a little bit. So I wrote down a whole series of references. So we're going to do this. I know, I hate to do this and everything. Kurt, you're looking articulate today. I need you to have Proverbs 16:1, and Grant, can you do Proverbs 21:1, and Don, Proverbs 16:9, and Marty, Proverbs 19:2. Yeah, Dan, I'm still coming your way, buddy. And I need Proverbs 21:30 from Dan. If you look at me, I won't call on you. Rodney, you shouldn't have ducked. Job 1:12 and also 2:6. And then, Nathan, I need Genesis 45, 4 through 8. You guys are preaching the sermon for me today, by the way. Gavin, how about chapter 50 of Genesis, verses 19 through 20? All right, we're looking at God's involvement in folks' lives. I always start on this side. I probably should have started in the back because I'm not sure John could have read this. But at any rate, so Proverbs 16:1, Kurt.
The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Okay, so God's involved in these deliberations and everything. Okay, Grant, are you next?
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes.
Okay, God's involvement in man's life. Marty, were you 16:9? Okay, who did I give 16:9 to? Okay, just test me, Don.
We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps.
Okay. All right. Then 19:2.
Desire without knowledge is not good, but whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way.
Okay. I wonder if that was 17:2. Okay. Give me a mulligan on that one. 21:30.
There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord.
Okay, see his involvement. We can't outthink him, we can't outmaneuver him. Okay, Rodney, you had the two references from Job. 1:12.
Okay, the Lord said to Satan very well that everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger.
Okay, and then chapter 2, verse 6.
The Lord said to Satan very well that he is in your hands, but you must spare his life.
Okay, again, God's over providential care, overseeing care. Okay, so I had the Genesis 45, 4 through 8.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there will be 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all this household and ruler over all the land of Egypt.
Okay, so, you know, that's a pretty clear reference to God's care and everything. I mean, Joseph's brothers labored under the assumption that they were making all of the calls here and all the decisions. And the Lord said to Joseph, hey, it was a bad time, but let me tell you, you know, there was something better that happened. Now, the brothers heard it, but they didn't get it. So after Jacob dies, they hear about it one more time, chapter 50.
But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.
Okay. You see, as you're working your way through this text and you're working your way through scriptures, see, this is one of the great truths of scripture that you gotta get it down into the depths of your soul. And the realization that God hasn't forsaken us, that God hasn't left us as orphans, that he hasn't just sort of turned his back on us and he's not involved in our lives in any way, shape, or form anymore. But we have a God that cares. And that's during good times and that's during bad times. Good times? Yes. Bad times? Yes. And times when we can understand? Yes. Times when we can understand? Yes. You know, I was listening, a terrible thing to do, I was listening to the Voices of Praise sing one of my favorite hymns, Be Thou My Vision. And there's a bridge that somebody wrote. And did you read closely? Well, you might have read it, but did you listen closely? It says, you will guide me when I can't see. And there was a question mark there. Did you see the question mark? I saw that three or four times and I thought, what kind of theology is that? You will guide me when I can't see. And then he says, please, Lord, lead me. You're all that I need. I think it's a mistyping there, because I would have put an exclamation point. Because when can I really see? I mean, I think I can see, and I think I can understand, and I think as I look at the things that are coming my way and coming into my life, I think I've got it all pretty well nailed to the floor. But then something else happens when all of a sudden everything is just sort of turned topsy-turvy, and all of a sudden I realize, wow, I didn't see that at all. I didn't understand any of that at all. And it's at that point in time that I realized that even when I can't see, God was guiding me. God was directing me. He was moving my steps, just as countless references in the book of Proverbs give to us that truth. And you see, you're not alone. You see, today when you're looking at situations and you're thinking, how in the world can I go and what can I do and what's the answer? You're not alone. God knows all about it, and He's concerned, and He cares for us. Now, that must have been a really strange doctrine to have told somebody like Ruth. Because the next part of this great text says, God's working involves a right spirit. Because the text says she was a Moabite. And if you look throughout this book, it tells us this frequently. And, you know, you got to understand what they thought of when they thought about a Moabitess. You get to understand Moab, you go all the way back to Genesis 19, when Lot produced with his daughters an incestuous relationship in which Moab was founded. The country of Moab was founded, as was Ammon. And then if you look on a little bit farther in Numbers chapter 22, when Balaam and Balak were talking about cursing the children of Israel, it was Moab that was taking the role in this, and they were trying to find a way to somehow destroy spiritually Israel. And finally, when they couldn't get Balaam to curse the nation, you remember what they did was they sent out a variety of their women to be involved in immoral relationships with the Israeli men there. And so what you begin to see is they were eroding the spiritual aspect of the nation and of the land of Israel. Moab was the leader in that perspective. And if you turn over into Judges chapter 3 and also in chapter 10, you see illustrations once again of the fact that Moab was, when you said Moab, it was like you were saying a curse word to Israel. You were talking about somebody that had absolutely no spiritual sense whatsoever. And so that's what Ruth's character would have appeared to have been as a Moabitess. If she would have reflected her country, if she would have reflected her culture, Ruth would have been a disappointment for sure. But somewhere in the midst of all of that, Lord got a hold of Ruth. And when Ruth made her great commitment and her great statement to her mother-in-law in verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, your people are my people, your God my God. I mean, she had an entirely different perspective. And when they talked about the Lord, they talked about El Shaddai in verses 20 and 21. And so that was the perspective that they have. And so then as you think about Ruth's character, and you think about where Ruth was at spiritually at this time, look at what this text tells us. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi. Now Ruth's a stranger. She's not been in town very long. It just so happens there was a harvest. And so she knew of the law that said that you don't harvest the corners of a field back in Leviticus and also in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. You don't harvest the corners. If you drop some grain, you pick up the you don't pick up the grain and and sweep the ground clean. But there's a group of people that would be poor people, would have been widows, who would have had the opportunity to come behind the reapers and would to gather up bits and pieces. Now, when somebody drops a little of this and a little of that, you could imagine they could spend all day and they might just get not much more than a few handfuls along the way. But it was one of the things that God built in for the nation to encourage and help the nation to care for those that had needs. And so he says, please let me go down to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I should find favor. Now that word favor, that's the typical word that's translated throughout the Old Testament. We see it as grace. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, Noah found favor, found this word right here. Noah found grace. And it's interesting that that concept's introduced in Genesis, but we begin to see it again in Ruth's life. She had found grace. She knew something about God's grace. It wasn't just the favor of these people, but it was the grace of God that was an encouragement. And so she said, and she was willing, she had the kind of character that she was willing to go out and work and to do what was required of her. She was in the right place. She had the right kind of spirit. And then finally, she had the right response. So verse 3 says, so she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And what happened? Verse 3 says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Now, the reason we know that that's important is we've already had the hand showed to us about what was going on. In verse 1, Elimelech was one of two people that could have raised up the seed of her fallen husband. And the word that's used there is the word for happened. It's used a variety of different times in Scripture. I had two or three references I wanted to kind of point you to. Over in Genesis 24 and in verse 12, they were searching for a bride for Isaac, and so the servant had said, I'm going to go and we're going to pray that the Lord will do something positive for us. And in verse 12 it said that he prayed. He made his camels kneel down outside the city, and he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success and show kindness to my master Abraham. Give me success. Give me the opportunity to happen on the person that you wanted for me. It's the same word there. And then in chapter 27, and I think verse 20, and in this context, Isaac was going to bless his two sons, and so, you know, there was a scheme that Jacob set up, and he brought the food in quickly, and Isaac, who didn't see very well, said to his son, verse 20, how is it that you have found it to be so quickly, this meat, my son? And Jacob responded and said, he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Same word again, happenstance, it just happened. And there's another reference over in chapter 44, and there's other references throughout the Old Testament. We live in a world that wants to explain everything on the basis of some random kind of events that have occurred. It just happened. It just occurred. It's rare that anybody sees events and begins to understand these things. I was reading the other day in the Jerusalem Post, There was an article in the Jerusalem Post where they were talking about some of the rocket attacks that Israel has been facing. And boy, some gruesome kind of things. And they had a clip on there where they showed a rocket that was on its way. It was going to hit a very populated part of Israel. And it was the kind of situation where I suspect anyone that would have seen that would have had just a split second to cry out. And I'm not going to suggest to you that everybody in Israel really has a walk with God. There's people there that know the Lord, but probably it's a limited group because Israel's not come back to the Lord at this point in time. But somebody must have cried out in one sense or another. And it showed this picture, if you've seen it on there, of this rocket just veering off and going some other place altogether. It was dead on. There was no reason for it not to hit that populated area. And the title on the article was that God was involved. Now, I don't know. I never think of the Jerusalem Post as being a theological periodical in any way, shape, or form. You don't see that much. We see that in the New York Times. We fall on our face. You know, how can that be? But just the fact that somebody recognized that God is involved in our lives. All of us together have been in situations that it should have been bad. All of us have been in situations. I've told you countless times. You're probably sick of the story of almost running into a tree back when I was in winter in Indiana. And all of a sudden, the car's a little bit out of control and everything. And you're on ice and you don't know what's going to happen. Those Indiana roads, they build the roads around the trees, not clearing them and everything that way. And I'm headed right for it, and all of a sudden, the Lord gives me traction, and I go right by, and I've got a great sermon story for you. I mean, all of us have those experiences where we realize God has involved and has intercepted difficulties. All of us have had those experiences, and when I mention that to you, you're probably thinking to yourself, yeah, I remember that. I remember God caring, and I remember situation, it could have gone this way, and it didn't go that way because God cared. I'm telling you, we've got a God that cares for us and a God that loves us. Now, here's the rest of the story. So what you doing with him? So what you doing with him? You see, it's not enough just to recognize, yes, there is a God, but you've got to recognize what he says. And the Bible says all of us are sinners. We've all gone our own way. We've all made our own decisions, our own choices. But when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He provided an escape from having to go to spend an eternity in a devil's hell because we could receive what he's done for us. And he offers us that free to us if we'd simply receive what he's given to us at that time. You see, it's one thing to say, yes, I believe there is a God. And you can believe about God and leave Grace Baptist Church this morning in the same spiritual condition that you came in. Maybe you're here without Jesus Christ. But there's a difference between believing about the Lord and believing in the Lord. So where are you at this morning? Have you settled that question? Well, I'll tell you what. Ruth's an adventure. And I suspect that when she left the house that morning and Naomi said to her, well, you know, just do the best you can. And she went out and she thought the best that she could was probably getting, you know, a bushel or a peck or whatever it was of barley grain for food and so forth. Little did she know, little did she realize that 2,000-3,000 years later, we would read about her as part of the lineage that God would use to bring a Messiah into the world, to save the world. Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the downtrodden, would be part and parcel of that. And you know, God wants to have some stories about you and about me. Will we respond to him? Won't you do that this day? Won't you respond to him? So, Father, thank you for your word. and thank you for how you love us and care for us. And I pray, dear Father, that in this time of invitation, if somebody's unsettled where they're at, Father, that they'd make that decision, they'd make that choice this day to receive you as their Savior. Father, there's other decisions we need to make, Father, that we'd make those decisions, whatever those decisions would be, right there now, Father, in our seats. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.